Brother Bill for leading this morning. Mama Rob, Miss Pat, Stephanie, we give God the glory. Amen. Amen. To him be the praise. It is good to see you gathered under the hearing and singing and proclaiming of the Word of God. I ask that you turn in your Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. I'm going to read a couple verses out of this chapter, beginning in verse number 19. And we're going to look at the topic of the resurrection and see what God would have for us on this Resurrection Sunday as we celebrate Jesus and his matchless grace. To him be the glory for his grace, which is greater than our sin. I tell you, I'm a good sinner, but he sure is a better Savior. Amen. He could out-save me and my sin in any day, and to him be the glory for that, and I give him praise, and I'm thankful that his grace is continually, his redeeming grace is steady and steadfast, teaching me on a regular basis how to say no to me and say yes to Jesus, and how to live in the light of his return and look to him and what he has called me to do in this life. But I want to begin reading in verse number 19 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And the Bible says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men most miserable, most pitiful. If we only have hope in this life, we're miserable people. But now Christ is risen from the dead, become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end when he shall be, have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Father, we thank you this morning that we have such a hope, that not only in this life that we can walk and live and praise and glorify and honor by simply living by faith, but we have hope of life to come. That no matter what this life throws at us, no matter what we receive as we walk through this life, we know that we have what it takes to give what it takes because we have a future. A home, a place, a position, a permanence, an eternal dwelling with you. And the validation of your resurrection proves it time and time again that you are fulfilling your purpose in this world and for the world to come. So we give you praise this morning, ask you for help as we indulge ourselves in your truth, that you would teach us, that you would illuminate our understanding, that you would speak light into those hearts that are darkened, and that you would illuminate and show grace and mercy with the necessary faith to trust you with our entire lives. So we give you the praise and the glory, and know that salvation is in no other name but the name Christ Jesus. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The resurrection. There's just a couple things I want to pull out of this morning. Number one, it's prediction. The Bible predicted the fact that Jesus would be resurrected way before he ever even come to this earth. It's countless times throughout the Old Testament we find these specified, specific predictions of the fact that Jesus would come as a suffering servant. He would be a sacrifice that God was making for himself, a sacrifice that would only be acceptable to him and for his glory. And that sacrifice, being our substitute, would give his life on our behalf, but also the fact that God would raise him from the dead and give validation of his words and his life. We see that throughout the scriptures. There's various psalms, like Psalm 22 speaks of it specifically. Psalm 110 says this: "For the Lord Jehovah said to Adonai," the Lord, his son, the Lord Jesus, "that he was to sit at his right hand until he made all enemies at his footstool, at bow at his feet." So Jehovah Father God said to Adonai, his son, his atoning sacrifice, that he was going to sit at his right hand until he had made all enemies at his footstool. So that's a picture of the resurrection. Isaiah 53. Matter of fact, turn to Isaiah 53. Let's just look at it for a moment and look at this prediction here that we have. Old Testament book, Isaiah 53, such a profound picture of the Lord Jesus and how he came with such purpose and meaning, but he was so misunderstood and unwanted, and people didn't realize what he was doing when he was doing it. But it speaks of his life. I'm just going to begin reading in verse number 1, and we'll see that the Bible talks about his coming, his death, and why he would die for us. And also, it gives insight on the fact that he would be resurrected. The Bible says, "Who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he," that would be Jesus, "shall grow up before him," the Father, "as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." When Jesus came to this earth, there was nothing physically about him that made him stand out to be different from other men. He was just a common man, just like any other man, and there wasn't anything about his physical appearance, about his attractiveness, or anything to that nature that would make people say, "That's the kind of guy that I want to follow," or "That's the kind of person that I am going to follow behind," about his physical nature. It was about his power and his character and his calling and the life that was in him that led men to follow him, but nothing about his physical appearance. Verse 3 says that he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him, and he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Misunderstood. Surely he hath borne our griefs, and he had carried our sorrows, yet we did not esteem him stricken, smitten of God. We did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. Verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions, for he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. See, that total misunderstanding, Brother Shannon, of the fact that what was going on in the life of Christ, the people that watched him being abused and misused was thinking that he surely had done something wrong to receive this kind of punishment and treatment. But what they didn't realize then was the fact that this was the purpose and the plan of God, and God was placing judgment upon Jesus, a judgment that you, a judgment that I, a judgment that we all deserve was being placed upon him, and they couldn't see that at the time. So we're getting inside the mind of what is going on in the life of Christ and how these things work. Y'all remember recently about that airline over in between Spain and Germany and France that just flew into the side of that mountain, and they can't figure out what happened or why it happened the way it did, and they found that black box, and they've been trying to listen to what was going on inside that cabin. Everybody see that on the news? Y'all probably followed that. You see, that black box is such an important tool to find to kind of get an idea of what was going on with the plane, with the pilots, what was happening inside that cabin, what was happening inside those things. It's that mind of what we could not talk to anybody about. It has a story to tell. And we could all speculate what was happening. And what we find in a passage like this is that God gives us inside his mind what was going on and the why he did it and what he was doing it for. And a lot of times we didn't, and they didn't see it happening as it was happening, but I'm thankful for the revelation of God's word. Amen. That tells us the heart of God, why God did what he did, what he was thinking when he did it, and how he did it. And all throughout the scriptures, like Psalm 22, as I mentioned, it's one of those that get inside the mind of the Son of God who cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You see, that's getting in to hear the heart of God. Verse 6 says in Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, and he was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearer is dumb, silent, so he opened not his mouth. Now verse 8 says, he was taken from prison and judgment. For who shall declare his generation? That is simply saying that he's going to die. So who's going to stand in his place? Who's going to declare to the world his life, his day? Who's going to speak for him? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. He was dead for the transgressions of my people. He was stricken. In verse 9, and we made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Verse 10, here it is. Picture of the resurrection. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, for he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering of sin, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied by the knowledge that my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. To God be the glory. Amen. Amen. He was cut off, died, dead. Even the disciples who gathered together and thought that they had no hope. They thought he was going to be the deliverer of Israel. And those guys that was on that road to Emmaus, they were depressed. They were downcast in spirit, because they who thought was going to be the Redeemer, the deliverer of their nation, had died and was buried, and they had lost that hope in him. But the resurrection, the prosperity of God in his hands, made all the difference in the world when they seen the resurrected Lord. He was cut off, but he had life in himself, and God raised him from the dead. There's another Old Testament picture that I want to illustrate to you. If I can, I'm going to try. It's in the book of Numbers. Look at Numbers 17 real quick. Numbers 17. And this is a foreshadowing of what happens when God makes a choice to use his servant for his glory. Numbers 17. Let me give you just a brief little history of what's taking place here. Just previous to this incident, Bill, what happened was there were some guys, one by the name of Korah, and some other men who rose up against Moses and Aaron. And they said Moses and Aaron had taken on too much responsibility, that they didn't have the authority to do what they were doing, and that everybody else was just as significant as they were. And Moses and Aaron agreed everybody is significant, but God has a particular purpose and a duty for every soul that's living. And the duty he has called us to is to be mediators on behalf of God and men. And not everybody has that role at this time in this nation. He chose Levi, that tribe, to do this. They didn't like it. So there was this battle that took place. God opened up the earth. If y'all remember reading this, God opened up the earth. And those men that rebelled against Moses and Aaron, 250 of them, some of them with their kids and their family, they opened up the earth like a big earthquake took place. A big crevice in the earth opened up. And these men and their descendants, some of them fell inside that hole, went inside of the earth. And when they fell in, God closed the earth back up over them. 250 men died that day for rebelling against the purpose and the plan of God. You would think that would get somebody's attention. Amen? It didn't. The following day, all the leaders get together and they begin to continue to complain. And they complain against Moses and Aaron that he's the one who killed all these people. He was the one who did this. And God told Moses to come meet with him, and he met with Moses and he said, this is what I want you to do. I want you to take a rod of every tribe of all the nations of Israel, which were 12 tribes, and I want you to take a rod similar to like this staff right here. A rod, each man in those days carried him a staff, a rod. It was a tool that they used. It was for protection, and they would have a rod that represented their tribe, their leaders. And he said, I want you to take that rod, and I want you to engrave the name of every man, the leader of each one of each tribe, upon that rod. And I want you to take Aaron's rod, which represents the tribe of Levi, and I want you to put Aaron's name on it. And I want you to take those rods, and I want you to bring it into the tabernacle of meeting, where I meet with you. And I want you to lay them out in there. And where I meet with you, lay all 12. And the one that I choose as my man to lead this nation in this capacity, I will make that rod blossom or bud. Well, they did that. They took all 12 of those rods, laid them out before the Lord. The next morning, Moses went in the tabernacle. And when he walked in, all 12 of those lifeless cut off pieces of wood, just like this. This wood has no life in it. It's been cut from its life source. Same way those rods were. Laid them out the following morning when he walked in. Aaron's rod had buds on it. Through the night, God, because of his choice of Aaron, and he was going to shut up the murmuring of the people to prove to them once again who he had chosen for a purpose. The scripture says the following morning, they went in there and the rod not only had buds on it, but the rod also had blossoms on it. And not only did it have blossoms on it, but it had almonds on it. It had fruit on it. So it had buds, it had blossoms, and it had mature fruit all in one single dead rod that had been cut off, that had no life in it whatsoever. And the scripture says when the people saw it the next day, they could not deny without a doubt that God had chosen Levi. And as a result of choosing Levi, he had chose Aaron to be his priest, and he chose Moses to be his mediator, his representative. And the scripture says it silenced the people. Matter of fact, if you look at the very close of this chapter, let's look at it for a moment. Look at chapter 17 and look at verse number 12. This is what happened when the people realized this. Verse 12 says, and the children of Israel spake unto Moses, saying, behold, we die. We perish. We all perish. Whosoever cometh anything near the tabernacle of the Lord shall die. Shall we be consumed with dying? You see, they wanted to do what Moses was doing. They wanted to go in and say they could meet with God too, like Moses met with him, and be that intercessor like Moses was on behalf of the people. But God says, no, Moses is the one that he has chosen to do that, and he validated it by giving something that had been cut off from its life source life again. And he gave that rod not only the buds, but the blossoms and full-grown mature fruit overnight to prove that life is in whatever God speaks life into. And it's a picture of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was cut off from the land of the living, who died on our behalf. But because he had life in him, because he was God's Christ, his chosen one, there is no other way unto salvation except through the shed blood of the Lamb of God. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And God gave him life on the third day and resurrected him from the grave to reveal to the whole world that what he said about his son and what his son said is true, and he is the redeemer of the world, and there is no other way to come unto the Father except through him. And he's proven, like he proved in Moses' day, that Jesus is the only means of salvation in all the world. And as a result, the people, like you and me, when we hear of the glory of the Lord in Christ and in shedding his blood on by our behalf, and God raised him from the dead, we too realize that we will die. We will be consumed. We will perish unless we put faith in his resurrected Lamb. Amen? Put faith. The predictions of the Old Testament, the predictions of Christ himself, who said that this, he would destroy this temple and raise it up the third day. He wasn't talking about the temple in that day. He was talking about his body, who tabernacled among us. The Gospels are full of the fact that Jesus was telling them that he is the resurrection and he is the life. And then we have all the infallible proofs of the New Testament of how so many people seen. The Bible says 500 men saw the resurrected Lord in a resurrected body, a new body that God had given him. Still had the scars in his hand and still had them in his side and his feet. But he was resurrected different than what he was when he lived. He had life in him, and he gives life, and that's what he does for you and me. Though we were dead in our trespasses and sins, when we come into Christ, we become a new creature in him, and we start budding, we start blossoming, and we start growing fruit for the glory of God because he puts life in us. Amen. And to him be the glory. Amen. The resurrection, its predictions. The second thing is its proof. In essence, the resurrection just authenticates and validates everything that Jesus said. It's God's proof positive that Jesus is who he says he is. He did what he said he was going to do. He accomplished what the Father sent him to do. And the resurrection just points back to the cross and says, we must place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is God's sacrifice. He is our substitute. He laid his life down for us. He shed his blood to wash us of our sins because we were all falling short of the glory of God, and we need a redeemer. There's no other way than through Jesus Christ, the resurrection and its proof. It always points back to the cross and the shed blood of the Lamb and God's sacrifice and wrath being poured about on him, that he can grant you and me mercy, that we can live forever with him. Amen? Amen. The resurrection, its predictions, its proof, but the resurrection and its purpose. The resurrection's purpose is to fulfill the righteousness of God. For the Old Testament, the New Testament, even if we kept reading further in 1 Corinthians 15, would tell us that God had appointed the fact that Jesus must reign until all enemies had been made subject to him. And everything is going to be made subject to Jesus. And that is what's happening right now. He is subjecting everything unto his authority. So to fulfill righteousness, to fulfill the purpose of God, the plan of God, the purpose of the resurrection, is so the fact that this living Lord would sit at the right hand of the Father, be our high priest to ever make intercessions for us, but at the same time, he's bringing everything unto subjection unto his lordship. And he will reign over everything. It is coming. And he's going to turn everything over to his Father one day. And the last thing that will be destroyed will be death. And when death is destroyed and there is no more death, and all things become new, a new heaven and a new earth, everything will be subjected over to the Father. And as a result, it will fulfill the righteous requirements of God's purpose and plan. It's the purpose of the resurrection. Amen. But then you have the resurrection and its power. The power of the resurrection in the life of the believer. The power of the resurrection in the life of the believer. It gives hope to us. And I want to tell you, hope that is growing in the grace of the Lord transforms our life from day to day. Hope to be able to overcome trials and sufferings and difficulties. Think about the disciples. Think about how they lived and how many of them lived in somewhat fear and hiding until they saw the resurrected Lord. And when they saw Jesus resurrected, they went from being these dull, fearful, mundane disciples to being people who were fearless to take a stand for the Lord, who became dangerously strong for the truth. Why? Because when you have hope in the resurrection and the transformation that takes place within us, the same power that raised Jesus from the grave is the same power, the Bible says, that abides and lives within us, so that we can overcome fears and doubts and things. And when you go through suffering and trials and troubles in this life, and you know that it's not just about this life, that we have something better to look forward to, that when your body's failing, some of you in here are much older than me, and your bodies are constantly failing you and giving you trouble, and it's only getting worse. The scripture says in 2 Corinthians 4, though the outward man perish, the inner man is being renewed day by day. And though we have to go through trial and trouble and difficult things, that we have a far greater reward that is coming. Far greater. You see, material things in the light of the resurrection has a way of not becoming so constraining on us. We're willing to give up things because we're not taking anything with us when we die. Amen? And we don't just live in this life for Jesus. We understand we got hope of tomorrow for him. And anybody that just puts hope in this life for Christ, he says, is just a miserable person. Most pitiable. But we have a hope. You take, for an example, I brought this jar in here, and I want you to, I'm going to try to fill this jar up with this stuff that I brought in here this morning. Each one of these things has somewhat of a representation. You know, you've heard the saying before, they are just as cute as a button. I got a bunch of buttons in here. Let's just say these buttons in this jar, these buttons are going to represent just the joys, the highs, the exciting things, people in our life, experiences in our life that are just, that are pleasant, that are good, that are blessings. Life is full of them. Amen? Life is full of them. And I'm just going to fill these up, put some of these in here. Then I'm going to take something like this. See, life starts out, we're young, we're having fun with life, things are good, we're a kid growing up, and everything is just seems like, hey, we can overcome stuff, it's no trouble, it's fun, and before you know it, you grow a little bit, you get a little bit older, and lemons, you know what a lemon is, huh? Lemons are what? Sour. Life can get sour on us, too. So I put a lemon in here. And you notice that lemon's pretty big compared to all those little buttons. It's amazing how life, we can have so much going for us and so many good things, and then something bad happens in our life, old sour thing, how it can take a hold of us, and it becomes so much bigger than all the good things that have been going on. Are you with me? Those types of things happen to us. But God in His mercy, even when we don't belong to Him, the Bible says He shows us grace. He just keeps filling us up, giving us good things like seasons and rains and life and all those types of things. And then you have some of these pearls. These are some of these precious things. You know, people in your life that mean more to you than other people. Family. Close friends that you love dearly. Unique things, precious things in your life, like the day that God rescued you and interrupted your life and invaded you with His grace. Those rare, priceless, costly things that take place. Life starts giving you some of those things. And they just keep adding up and getting into the jar time and time again. And then a bunch more of these little daily things just keep coming our way. We keep getting them. We meet new people. Some of those people we love so dearly eventually go on to be with the Lord, and they're out of our life, or we move on to new things, but God keeps supplying us with more people, more situations. You've heard me refer to it in the past like those Ebenezers, those landmark days when God done supernatural things for you that just changed the way you lived and who you lived for and why you live. And He keeps filling you up with more goodness and more goodness. And all of a sudden, here comes another lemon comes. You lose a spouse, or you lose a friend, or you lose a job. You lose something. Maybe you got off into something you wish you had never got off in, and it cost you as a result. But you know, God's tender toward us and merciful to us, and He just keeps adding good things all around us on a regular basis. He keeps putting it all in here and filling us up with all kind of goodness and mercy. More people, more things. The older you get, the more precious life becomes to you, because you realize, and hey, after funeral, that hey, this is the way of all living. I'm not going to live forever. And God keeps showing us time and time again, and He keeps filling us. And those lemons kind of just get, they in there. You can't hide them. You can't deny them. They there, but they kind of just get hidden away inside of all the goodness that God gives you. And that thing's pretty full. Represents a full life. But then you figure, well, can we get any more else in there? I'm sure we can. See, this is what the power of the resurrection does. A full life that just, you don't think you can get any more in there. This jar is pretty full. But then when you realize you have a hope for tomorrow, and life is just not about this life, and even though things are precious and costly and good, and you have so many blessings and so many goodness, and you have the lemons that's helped you and grown you and being used by the Lord, you just realize that, hey, in afflictions and troubles and trials, when you have the resurrection hope of Jesus in your life, the jar just keeps getting fuller and fuller with all that God brings into you. You didn't realize that all that could fit in there. When God, you belong to Him and you live for His glory, the power of the resurrection is hope. And hope transforms our day in, our day out. That we can endure a whole lot more than we ever thought we could. We can go through trial. Paul said that our lives, if the resurrection wasn't so, why in the world is our life in jeopardy every hour? Why do we face death every hour if there was not a resurrection? Why do we keep getting up, living the way we're living and doing what we're doing if there's no resurrection? Why do we enjoy the good times, the bad times, and everything in between if there's no resurrection? You see, the resurrection, like this water, just fills everything else up to the brim so that we can live for the glory of God. The resurrection, its prediction, It was told. It happened the way it was told. It's proof. It authenticates everything that Jesus said as being true. So we can trust him. And that means that if we don't trust him, we will die without him. Its purpose, to fulfill the righteous requirements of God, that everything is going to come under subject to him. He wasn't finished at the cross. He finished salvation for us, but he's going to make all things subject unto himself, and that is being done right now. Its power. The power of the resurrection is to transform us continually from day to day. But we can't ever forget its promise. The promise of the resurrection is for everyone who will believe. For everyone who will believe. And as God raised up the Lord Jesus Christ, the promise is he's going to raise up those that are his. And he will give them a new body. And they will live forever with him who gave their life, gave his life, and rose for him. The promise of the resurrection is for you and me who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 10 says this: if we confess the Lord Jesus and believe that God rose him from the dead, we shall be saved. If you believe today, you can have the promise of the resurrection. But if you don't believe, if you don't believe, it is a sure thing that you will die without Jesus Christ. And if you die without Jesus Christ, you will die in your sins and you will live eternally separated in hell in torment under the judgment of God apart from him. So I will plead with you today to entrust your life to Jesus. Trust him with your life. Give him your life. He is God's answer for sin, he is God's answer for death, and he is God's answer for life. Trust him with yours. Give him your life today and share it with everybody else of what he's done for us. If you see a resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, you can't help but go proclaim to the world that your King liveth. Amen?
Amen.
Your King lives. Father, we thank you today. We thank you for the hope that we have in you. We thank you for your shed blood. We thank you for your promises. And we know that by faith and faith alone, through your grace and grace alone, that men and women can be and will be not only redeemed and rescued from their sin, but eternally safe and secure in your arms forever. So, Lord, I ask you today that if there are those that are sitting under the hearing of my voice, under the power of your word and your gospel, that you hold all men accountable and you've given us your answer. And the only answer we have for this life and for our sin and the life to come is the Lord Jesus Christ. So I plead with you by your mercy that you would speak life into those that are perishing today, that are being held by the enemy, that are blinded to these things. You can speak light into them. We trust you and you alone to do this work. So I ask you to have your way with us this morning. As we sing this invitational hymn, we pray that you will speak now to your people and to those who are perishing in their sin. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me?